Back to Galatians chapter 5. That would be page number 1157 in the chair Bible. Galatians 5. I want to look at freedom's call. We all like to glory in our freedom as Americans. And yet, Paul is going to give us some balance here. He's been emphasizing, as in the first few verses, for freedom Christ has set us free, stand firm therefore. Don't be pushed into trying to keep the law to somehow please God. But he's going to give us a balance to that freedom in the passage we're going to look at this morning. Starting in verse 13 through verse 18, looking at freedom's call. For you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Let's pray together. Lord, as we examine this passage, we pray that your Spirit would make it clear to us that if there's one here who is yet to repent of sin and put their trust in Christ, that they would understand that no amount of law keeping can ever make one right with God. That's the blood of Christ that cleanses from sin. Lord, for each of us as believers, that we would understand what it means to be led by and walking in the power of the Spirit. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Paul has encouraged the Galatians to cherish and live in freedom that they have in Christ. However, he makes it clear this is not a freedom to do whatever we want, but what God has made us to be. We had a lady years ago, we met in ministry, and her husband came some to church. She came quite regularly, made sure the kids were there. But after they got divorced, she got a tag for her car that said, free to be me. And she lived it out. She moved, but we heard from somebody who knew her that her life went downhill from there. And so Paul is warning us against that attitude, that if you're thinking, young people, when I get out of the home, it's going to be free to be me, you're headed for trouble. Unless the me that you're free to be is the one God wants you to be. So I want to look at this call of freedom. First of all, it calls us in verses 13 and 14 to love, serve lovingly, or to love and serve. Notice what he says. For you are called to freedom, brothers, only do not use your freedom, what, as an opportunity for the flesh. We'll see what that means in a minute. But through love, serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The word serve here comes from the root word for slave. And literally the Bible's saying we are to willingly enslave ourselves to the good of our fellow Christians, the body of Christ. And as Paul's going to tell us in Galatians 6, that we're to do good to all, especially those of the household of faith. So this is picturing a service of joy and love. We're not to serve in a grudging or have-to manner. Have you ever eaten at a restaurant and the server, you could tell, didn't want to be there, didn't maybe like you or at least gave you that attitude, you know, and it was almost like, here's your food, wham, right? And you're thinking, watch for the tip. It might be pennies at best, right? That's not the kind of service we want, or we know with our kids in the home, right? We don't want our kids just to say, all right, I'll do it. But with joy, you're hoping they mature to the place, you know, yeah, I'll be glad to do that. You, mom and dad, you've provided a home for me and clothing and food and maybe helping even with college and whatnot. And yes, I'd be glad to return the favor and help you out here. And that's the picture of a service born out of love. And remember, the Bible tells us in 1 John that our love for God is really barometered, if that's a word, by how we treat others. How can you say you love God who you haven't seen if you don't love the people around you you do see? Remember, they're made in the image of God. May not always shine through, but it doesn't always in our lives either. But we're still to treat others with love, respect, kindness, and looking for ways to serve. And it's interesting, there are some cultures that service is actually promoted in. I remember when I took the cruise with my wife and her sister. And if some of you have been around any of the service industry, you'll find a lot of times it's foreigners from Asian countries because they view it as a privilege. You go in the room and there's your towel made like an elephant, right? And they get a kick out of doing that. And they even offer a class where they teach people to, I didn't go to the class, by the way. It wouldn't work. My elephant would probably look like a monkey or something, right? I don't have an art bone in my body. My wife, on the other hand, and her sister, and some of you met her too, and they go whole hog in VBS because they love the artsy part of it as well as the teaching and everything else. But you just see that certain people, and what the Bible's trying to tell us is, as Christians, that should be our culture of service. It shouldn't be just, well, the pastor, his name also is minister, so he's to serve. And the Sunday school teacher and missionaries that go out. But all of us are looking for ways. How can I serve others? Whether it be helping with Vacation Bible School, whether it be helping around the church grounds, whether it be whatever that way. And then as we go through our day, and it's a mentality that we have to get up in the morning and think about. How can I this day please God? How can I this day serve others? Who is God going to bring in my pathway that could be encouraged from a word? Or maybe as an unbeliever and I can leave a good taste of Christianity in their mouths by the way I treat them and serve them. And it's hard for us to do that oftentimes, but that should be the way we live our lives, not who can serve me. That's the attitude of so many in our country today. You know, once it's unfortunate that a lot of times once people start getting a little money, a little fame or whatnot, then everybody around them is their servants and their thinking. Don't ever fall into that trap. Always be looking, how can I serve? I mean, who is the ultimate servant that we're to look up to? Jesus. What did he say to his disciples when they're fighting for the umpteenth time over who's going to be top dog in the kingdom, right? You know, Peter and them, I heard you say somewhere, Jesus, we're going to sit on 12 thrones with you, ruling the 12 tribes of Israel. This is cool. Come on, kingdom. And even if you read the scripture, and we've shared it a few times when we've done the Lord's Supper, that very night when he is, you know, in crisis, and he's sharing what he's about to go through, and he looks around, what are they doing? They're fighting over it again. And he doesn't stop them. What does he tell them? The Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. He's saying, look at me. Of all the people that could come to the earth and say, serve me, I created all this. You're the ones I made. He ministered. And so the next time you start getting the high and mighty thinking, back up and say, wait a minute. Christian culture should be one of service. We need to look and see, how can I help others? How can I minister to others? And notice he reminds us, as you run across over and over again, starting in the Old Testament, the law is summed up in one word, love. And then the people that it's to be directed toward, God, with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to our neighbor as ourselves. And it's interesting, in order for that to be amplified in the minds of the mind of the one person, remember, they came to Jesus. And he was asking about how he could inherit eternal life. And of course, wrong question. Or what could he do? It's trusting. But then after being told, or maybe it's he mentioned to Jesus, well, you know, what does the law say? Love God and love your neighbor. But then remember, he asked the question, who's my neighbor? And the Bible says to justify himself. In other words, looking for the lowest common denominator. What can I get by with? Just the guy next door, just the Jews, who's my neighbor? And of course, Jesus tells the Good Samaritan story, which is, here's a person in need. He's not even, and here's a Samaritan that doesn't get along with Jews, but he sees a guy in need and he takes care of him. And it's a reminder, if I see people in need and I can help, that's a way to serve. Maybe God will bring them to Christ. That'll be the start of it. Or maybe it's just a fellow Christian that needs encouragement and help at the time. Are you serving God by serving others? Or do you see that as beneath you? What kind of spirit do you have when you serve? Okay, if I have to. Or, and if you go to Chick-fil-A, unfortunately we don't have any in our area. But it's a Christian man that started the company, by the way. And what do they always say when you get your food or whatever and you say thank you? And what do they say? It's my pleasure. And they're trained to do it with a smile. Most of the times you'll see they don't. It's my pleasure. You think, okay, I'm going to go to another burger joint next time, right? No, it's my pleasure. It's obviously a thing that is trained corporately. And if a corporation can do that with people who may or may not believers, how much more in the church should we be able to corporately say and really mean it, it's my pleasure? What should we avoid in Freedom's Call? Well, verse 13 says what? Not to use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. And when he talks about flesh here, you know, the Bible talks about it sometimes can just be the body, but oftentimes it's talking about that old sinful Adamic nature. In other words, what we inherited from our parents in the garden, that we can go our own way and do our own thing and listening to Satan instead of the Word of God. It's how we live life apart from God's Spirit. And the word opportunity there has the idea of a starting point, a bridgehead, a springboard. In other words, don't give your flesh an opportunity. Paul wrote the Roman believers that said, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the desires of it. That's the picture of, if there's a poisonous snake there, you don't play around with it, unless you're totally idiotic. Okay? You see that thing, and you chop its head off. You kill it. You shoot it if you're a good aim. You get rid of it. Or you get way away from it. And that's the Bible idea of sin and self in our lives, that if we give it just the slightest opportunity, it will take charge. Remember what we read back in Romans 8:13, page 1122, if you want to turn back there. We were reading that at the beginning of our service. And what does Paul write there? He says, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. In other words, don't even give it a little opportunity. The alcoholic who trusts Christ doesn't drive by the bar and wave at his buddies on the way home. He goes out of the way. Okay. I mean, take whatever sin has dominated your life or you struggled with, you don't play around with it. You don't give it an opportunity. I like the way the Bible pictures it. When Joshua was defeating some of the generals that had gathered against Israel, and here the five kings were that they had defeated, and he brings them before the nation, and he puts the guys down on the ground and has the elders actually put their feet on their necks. And then he makes this statement. He says, this is what God will do to your enemies against who you fight. So there's a balance there. God was given them the land. There's no way they're going to beat all these people without God's power. But they had to fight. And the Bible idea is, I have to cooperate with God, but it's His power that gives me victory, as we'll look at, and the idea of the Spirit's leading and the Spirit taking charge, walking by the Spirit there in verse 16. But I have to understand that I have to have skin in the game, as it were. I have to decide this is the direction I'm going to go. And you know what? The longer you're a Christian, the more the danger can be. Well, I've had some success here, and we can get blindsided and forget that we still have that old flesh, and it doesn't take much to stir it up, whether it be sensual sins, as we'll see as we get into the works of the flesh here in a week or two, or whether it be sins of the Spirit, you know, anger, enmity, strife, all that that unfortunately you see oftentimes even played out in Bible preaching churches. So we're to put the flesh to death. We're not to satisfy it. And then notice verse 15. describes it in very graphic details. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you're not consumed by one another. Sounds like wild animals going after it. He says that's what can happen when the flesh takes charge. We need to be careful in how we deal with differences and problems. Look at verse 20. It's interesting. In the middle of the works of the flesh, he talks about what? Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions. And as some people say, that sounds like a Baptist church business meeting. I mean, we're fortunate in our church. We usually have a very calm and get along. But sad to say, that happens often in churches where people get up and they start yelling at each other. Fights, hopefully not fisticuffs, but it's just what happens is the flesh takes charge and we start thinking, I have to have my way. And that's the opposite of the service attitude, the attitude of Christ of Philippians 2, that we're esteeming one another better than ourselves. That's hard to do sometimes. But God and His grace can help us do that instead of acting like wild animals. I mean, can you imagine if you walked in the door of a church, somebody invited you to their church, and you walked in and the people were throwing stuff at each other, fighting at each other, there was this side and that side, and nobody was getting along. And you said, what did I walk into? Well, you walked into people that are letting the flesh control. And it can happen to any of us if we're not wise and careful. The question we need to ask ourselves is, what is the focus of my life right now? Pleasing God or pleasing self? James was sharing in the jail, we're there Friday, that one of the camps we're familiar with in North Carolina, that's one of the things the guy would always challenge the teens with. Two choices on the shelf, pleasing God, pleasing self. And hopefully, as we'll see as we conclude here in a little bit, they can be the same thing if self is pursuing what God wants. But oftentimes, unfortunately, there's that conflict. So we need to be careful that we don't satisfy our flesh. And by the way, there's a reason that we do it, because it does have some pleasure at first. Okay? Satan is excellent at hiding consequences. Just do this and you'll feel good about yourself and you'll enjoy this. But he doesn't let us see, as the Bible pictures out, sin, when it's finished, brings forth what? Death. Might look good at first. This may look like fun. My friends and family and others might be saying, hey, try this out. But in the end, it will be destructive. And then he warns us about focusing on law-keeping. Notice what he talks about. That, now I got to find my verse. Okay. 18, thank you. But if you be led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And this is what the Galatians struggled with. This is what people struggle with up to this day. And think about this. Unfortunately, the majority of people that may be sitting in Bible preaching churches, if you were to sit down with them and ask them, okay, when you stand before God, what can you say that God will say you can come into heaven? And you'd be surprised that a lot of people say, well, if I joined the church or I did this or I'm baptized. And what does the scripture say? Not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You go back two chapters in Galatians, or three, remember chapter 2 and verse 16. Three times Paul says, you can't earn it, and three times he says, by faith you're saved or justified. He says, yet we know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, so we also have believed in Christ Jesus, in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. Okay, Paul, I think I got it. Well, that's why he had to say it three times, negative and positive, to the Galatians, because they weren't getting it. And even after trusting Christ, sometimes we can fall into this, well, I just dress this way, act this way, talk this way, do things this way, and don't do things that way, and God's pleased with me. It becomes an external thing. James and I were raised around an atmosphere where that was easily falling into. Fundamental Bible-believing Christians, fortunately, viewed the Word of God as, you know, supreme, but then oftentimes some of in the groups would fall into this trap of, okay, as long as you show up for all the church services and dress a certain way and talk a certain way, you're good. And it didn't really deal with the heart. And remember, the Pharisees were the fundamentalists of their day. And notice they were the biggest opponents of Christ. Because they had a set of regulations they added to the Word of God. And if you did these things, then you were righteous. And if you didn't do these things, you weren't. And he's saying, don't fall back to living just a life of externals, putting on a show. And we can all do that. It's what Jesus called the religious leaders hypocrites. You're not seeing the real me. I'm just putting on a nice face today. I really don't want to be in church. I don't want to be up here preaching, maybe, you know. But I'm the preacher, so I got to be here. Hello. Now I'm gonna try to put on a good sermon and go about my day. You know, it's not something that's just a temptation to you, James and I mean, my wife, all of us can fall into the, here's the expectations, we do it. And our heart's not there. We've all been there in different areas in our lives. And it's by God's grace, he pulls us back and says, yes, the externals are important, but only when the internal's right. If the internal isn't right, you can dress up, you know, you can put lipstick on a pig, right? Looks good for about a half a minute until he goes back and splashes down to cool off in the mud. So we need to be careful that we don't get focused on the externals, just law keeping. Do I only care about looking good, or do I really care about being good, being made righteous by Christ and living that out? Then we will look at how is this to happen? Because let's face it, it is a struggle. And verses 16 through 18, he gives us a couple keys and a warning. He says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. What does walk mean? We'll see that in a minute. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, the desires of the Spirit against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Verse 17, the first thing he wants us to understand is we're in a battle. Why does Ephesians 6, why does he write the believers and say, here's your armor, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, shield of faith, all the, why? We're in a battle. And it's every day, folks. I remember the president of the college we went once preaching and said, you know, and he was an older gentleman at the time, he said, my son came up to me one day and says, Dad, when do you finally get victory over all this stuff? He said, when you get to heaven. Now, it's nice to have victories now, and the more we have victories, that's great, but we need to understand, just because I won yesterday doesn't mean I won today. You see, sports teams, why do they play their games? You know, you'll have all the odds and this team. And every once in a while, what happens? They get upset because they can't just walk in there and say, we're number one seed. You guys all, you just might as well walk off the court. And it's the same in the spiritual life. Turn to Romans 7 for a minute, page 1121 in the chair Bible there. This is Paul as a believer writing, okay? Now, some people want to say what he's describing starting in verses 14 and following are of his past. But what I want you to notice is he's writing with present tense verbs, which means he's talking about right now as he writes the Romans. And what does he say in starting in verse 15? I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree with the law that is good. So now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells in me that is in my flesh. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. And he goes on, and he talks about this, and you can read the rest of it later, this internal struggle. And verse 25, he ends it with, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin. Then we start with chapter 8 that we just read that he talks about what? Using the power of the indwelling Spirit to have victory over the sin in the flesh. So he's not trying to discourage us and say, yeah, it's a hopeless battle. You're just going to, I'm just going to be so beat up and I can't wait till heaven. But it is a fight. And you need to be prepared. And God has given us armor, and he's given us his spirit. And so Paul there is reminding us, as an apostle, he understood, even though he planted churches, preached the word, wrote half the New Testament, he still fought daily this fleshly battle and needed to have victory in God's strength. And that's why he writes the Corinthians and says, God left this thorn in the flesh that I wanted rid of because he wanted to keep me humble. Remind me, I'm dependent on him. Apostolic authority or not. So we need to understand we are in a battle. And verses 19 through 21 talk about the works of the flesh. Verses 22 and 23 talk about the fruit of the Spirit. And both of those are battling in our lives. So how do I win? Well, I like the way one Native American put it years ago. He said, there's two dogs fighting. Black dog, white dog. Whatever one you feed wins. I mean, you think about it. You don't feed a dog, you don't give it water after a while. I don't care how big and tough it is. It's going to deteriorate. Speaking of dogs. I was like that was timed. So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit or by the Spirit? That's dependence. A life of prayer. Do you get each day up and just race about your day, or do you stop and take some time to say, Lord? As one saint put it, I haven't been angry with anybody yet. I haven't fought with anybody. I've treated my kids right. But I'm about to get out of bed, so help me. Right? But prayer is reminding ourselves, number one, who we go to for help, and that we are dependent, that we're going to meet some people in the day that are probably going to tick us off, or could if we're not careful. We're going to meet some people that are going to get under our skin. We're going to find situations that bother us, and we're not going to sure how to deal with it. And it's good to start out with, Lord, in the power of your Spirit, help me to respond properly to whatever I face, whoever I face, and help me to serve and be the kind of Christian you want me to be. That's walking in the Spirit, dependent on him. If I'm dependent on myself, I'm going to fail. And then the word led. This pictures both submission and direction. If you're being led, what does that mean? You're allowing somebody else to show you where to go. And we've all been there before, you know? Okay, I'm driving in unfamiliar territory, or this thing's happened at this house. You know, we're over at Casper with the kids or whatnot, and we're going to somebody else's church family. I have no idea where they live. I don't know Casper. You lead me. Okay? I'm trusting somebody that knows the way and has been there. Guess what? God's Spirit knows the way, and he's been there because he's eternal. He knows the future. Be willing to allow him to lead you, to direct you. And it's a submissive thing. It's a, I don't know. I'm kind of clueless here. And I need to be in this book, the Bible, to know where he's leading me. Because the Spirit doesn't act independently of this book. Now, there's certain things, obviously, that are in the book that don't tell you, okay, this is who you're going to marry. Connor, page number 470, this is your wife right here, okay? You're good, right? Wouldn't that be easy, right? We'd still probably ignore it sometimes, unfortunately. But the picture is, the Bible gives us the general things we ought to be doing, and as we're following that, then when the Spirit leads us in where I work, where I go to college, where I'm going to live, who I'm going to marry, all the big things we think of life, when he shows us what we're to do, we say, oh, okay, there it is. And of course, for you young people, don't marry an unbeliever. Okay, that's clear from Scripture. There's no common ground. I know it's easy in our society, especially in our areas, there's not a lot of Christians to say, well, you know, but she's good looking, or he's really fun to be around. But the Bible warns us. There's no equal yoke there. It's an unequal yoke, and it's always going to cause problems. So the Word of God gives us the big picture of things, and then as we're following God obedient to that, he'll open the door to show us the other details in our life. And Romans 8, 2-5 that we read earlier shows us that when we follow God's Spirit, we are actually fulfilling the intent of the law. Back in page 1122, Starting in verse 2, it says, "For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law weakened by the flesh." In other words, nothing wrong with the law. It's me that's the problem. I can't follow it. I have flesh. I do what I want. "Weakened by the flesh could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us." How? "Who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So I need to ask myself, am I submissive or rebellious to the authority over me right now? You know, we always get that big picture later on, I'm going to do this. And the Bible always wants to come back to, how are you serving God now? How are you living for God now? How are you making your decisions now? What are you doing now? Because if you're not doing that now, what's the guarantee you're going to start doing it a month from now, a year from now, 10 years from now? Am I submissive to my parents in the home? Am I submissive to the authority over me at the job or wherever I am? And if I'm rebellious then, guess what? I'm not going to be listening to God's Spirit either. Because God's Word makes it clear, I am to be submissive. That is what my life is to look like. Well, as we look at this passage, Paul makes it clear, Christians, we are free. There's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. We read in Romans 8:1. However, this freedom is so we are finally able to live out life for God in loving service. It means I'm free from being dominated by sin and my flesh. Psalm 37:4 states this, "Delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart." But how do I get the right desires? First part of the verse says, by delighting myself in the Lord. It's just like a parent whose kid comes to him and says, "Give me more vegetables." "No, not going to do it. Eat your ice cream." "Have some more candy." No, the parent's excited. The kid's finally realizing, you know, living life with candy and ice cream sounds good, but physically it gets you after a while. You got to have the balance. You got to have the meat and the vegetables and the potatoes and all the other stuff, right? We're excited. I'll go to Ridley's if it's before 11, and I'll get you some more vegetables if I have to, right? That's how God feels toward us. When we begin to desire the right things, God's saying, yes, you can have it. But our desires need to be prompted by His Spirit. And then we'll have the full life God intended for us to live in freedom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Paul's reminding us that freedom is not to do whatever we want, but to do what we ought, what is right. But we also understand from Scripture that when we do that, we truly have the good feelings we're looking for in all the other wrong places we often pursue them. Help us, Lord, to lovingly serve one another. Help us, Lord, to walk in the power and direction of your Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for coming. You are dismissed.